Well, greetings. I'm never quite sure how to refer to a morning like this for me. I've referred to it as a hit and run, but that doesn't sound quite the best either. Sometimes I've talked about doing a double header, but I guess for today I'm preaching at North Lima and at Midway. How's that? Anyway, it really is a delight to be here again, and it's especially exciting for me to be able to preach and to open the Bible to Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost Sunday. Now, in the first part of the chapter, we read how the Holy Spirit came and how people were absolutely amazed at what took place. People gathered from various nations and so on were able to hear what was said in their native dialect. It was an incredible thing. And we also read how Peter explained then how that what was actually taking place was not a matter of folks being drunk, as some might have thought, but rather it was a fulfillment of what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, this matter of pouring out God's Spirit was not just an insignificant news brief that might have gotten a little note in the Jerusalem Post, or some television reporter, if there wasn't any other breaking news at 6 o'clock, might have made mention of it. No. What took place at Pentecost was huge, and it has implications not just for the folks that were there at the occasion, but it has implications for. Put the mic up. All right. Do I need to start over?
No.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Let me at least repeat this statement in that what took place at Pentecost was huge. And it has implications not just for those in that day, but for you and I in our day. Now, having said that, let's focus now on verses 36 to 39. And we're in Acts chapter 2. Keeping in mind that Peter's proclamation here comes right on the heels of this outpouring of God's Spirit and folks experiencing. Some say it was a miracle of speaking. Some say it was a miracle of hearing. I'm content to just let it be a miracle. But it was an amazing thing. And so Peter is calling to folks' attention something. And he says this in verses 36 to 39, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, I've entitled the sermon, "What Shall We Do?" because that's what the people were saying. That's what the people were asking that were under the sound of Peter's preaching. And there are four things in particular that people ought to do when they're confronted with this particular passage of Scripture. One of them being that to know that Jesus is Lord and Christ, to repent and be baptized, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to keep in mind the promise. So let's start with that first one. Know that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Now, Peter didn't waste any time here. After pointing out that this unusual phenomena was actually the outpouring of God's Spirit and the fulfillment of prophecy, he cut directly to the chase. And here's what he had said in verses 22, 3, and 4. He had said, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God you have taken by lawless deeds have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now, Peter wanted his audience to realize that there was something distinctive about this one that was crucified. He wanted his audience to realize that there was something unique about Jesus. Yes, he had been crucified, dead, and buried, but the tomb couldn't contain him. Death couldn't defeat him. God raised him up. He came back to life. And Peter wanted folks to realize that Jesus wasn't just a carpenter's son. He didn't want folks to realize that Jesus wasn't just a smart kid in the neighborhood, nor was he just a young adult that was helpful to folks, nor was he just an adult that did a lot of really neat stuff, incredible stuff, in fact. According to our text, Peter wanted people to realize that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. The fact that Jesus is Lord means that he is supreme in authority. And so the Apostle Paul, on one occasion, as he was writing to the Philippians and talking about Jesus, said, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, it seems like so many of these passages I'm referring to this morning beg a response. They beg some questions. So, have you bowed your knees before Jesus? Have you confessed him as Lord? Does he indeed have his rightful place in your life? Are you submitting to his authority and bringing glory to him? The fact that Jesus is Christ goes a little bit beyond that as well, and it talks about the fact that Jesus was Messiah. He is the Savior. It reminded me of years ago when we still lived in Coshocton, one of Diane's students popped by the house one day, and as we were talking, it intrigued me and caused me to wonder, because this young man was wearing a chain around his neck that had a cross on it. And so I just asked a few questions. You know, I wanted to get a feel for what this meant to him or where he was at spiritually. And so I discovered something interesting and sobering, actually, because the fact of the matter is he was wearing that necklace, if you will, because he thought it was a nice piece of jewelry, not because, from his perspective, there was anything really special about the cross in his life. The cross is significant, but it's significant only when one recognizes the fact that Jesus was Messiah, and that one has salvation only through trusting him as Savior. The Bible, in speaking of Jesus, says in Acts 4:12 that nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, are we saved? Have you sought forgiveness by turning to Christ? Have you been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ? So, Jesus is Lord and Christ. What shall we do as we consider this text that we're looking at this morning? Secondly, repent and be baptized. Now, I don't know probably most of us had been convicted about something at some time along the way. It may be perhaps you were reading the Bible, or perhaps you were listening to a sermon, or perhaps you were listening to a Christian radio broadcast or something, and it was something that just came and grabbed you and really hit home. Or perhaps it was during a devotional time that you ran across something that really made you pause and think more deeply. Perhaps even the Lord brought somebody into your path, and in conversation, they loved you enough, they cared about you enough that they were wondering whether everything is really the way that it should be. Perhaps you felt rebuked by the Lord as you pondered things during a time of quietness. But one time Jesus was talking to his disciples about the coming of the Spirit, and he said this, "And when he has come, he will convict," notice the word convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's in John 16:8. But I'd like you to keep that in mind as we again turn now to verses 37 and the first part of verse 38. It says, "Now when they heard this," that's Peter's proclamation, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" People were confronted with the truth, and the truth ended up being convicting to them. They were cut to the heart. Conviction actually is a good thing. Have you ever thought about that? Conviction is a good thing in that it is a prompting from the Lord that helps us or alerts us or makes us aware of a spiritual need, and it calls us to get on the right track with whatever the matter might entail. Now, what specifically did Peter say? Peter said, "Repent." What does it mean to repent? Well, it means to have a change of heart. It means to have a change of mind. It means to turn a different direction, to do an about-face, if you will. And it involves a change for the better. Involves a change for the better. The folks that Peter was addressing needed to think differently about Jesus. They needed to think differently about who Jesus was, and consequently needed to respond differently to his authority. So they were to repent. Now, along with that, Peter had said, "Be baptized." So the people were not only to turn to Jesus, confessing him as Savior and Lord, but they were to be baptized with water upon their confession of faith. And the exciting thing is, if we were to continue on in this narrative in chapter 2, it says in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." By the way, if we were to continue on in the book of Acts, we see that this call to repentance and baptism was experienced by a variety of folks. I mean, there was a government official. The Ethiopian eunuch repented and was baptized with water. There was a businesswoman by the name of Lydia, and she too responded to the Lord and was baptized upon her confession of faith. And what about, there was a guard at a prison. Same thing. What do we need to do here? Well, and the response was to repent and to be baptized. And all across this globe of ours, the exciting thing is that this work of the Holy Spirit continues, and each day there are people who come to faith in Jesus, and each day there are people who are added to the church. And so it's continuing to happen. Sometimes we're so focused on, we think the world's going bonkers, and we fail to realize what great things that God is doing and how we need to rejoice in that. But Anyway, have you repented of your sin, turned to Jesus, and been baptized upon your confession of faith? The Bible says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God, 1 Peter 3:21. Now, I realize some of you may be thinking, but Brother Bob, this is sort of old hat. Shouldn't we move on to, you know, something else? Because you're thinking of the fact that you came to the Lord, were baptized, I wonder how many years ago. Not just 5 years, 10 years. Do I hear 20, 30, 40? I mean, it's been a long time for some of us. And I rejoice in that. That's praiseworthy and a commendable thing. But yet at the same time, we need to realize that we, you and I, as church members, at times need to repent of something. To illustrate, let me turn to Revelation chapters 2 and 3 for just a moment. Now, if you have, I happen to have, my NKJV happens to be red letter, and so it immediately tips me off that these are the words of Jesus. Just wanted to call attention to who is speaking here. Seven letters addressed to churches, calling attention to both positive things in their church life, affirmations, but also calling attention to some things that are needful. And I'd like I said, for illustrative purposes here, to look at, do a quick peek at three of these. So in addressing the church at Ephesus, there's affirmation given about a number of things, and then it says in verses 4 and 5, and I'm in Revelation 2, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do we still love the Lord like we used to? Do we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or do we need to repent? In addressing the church at Pergamos, there was again affirmation about some things, but then we read this in verse 14, same chapter, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block to the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate," and verse 16, "then repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And so as we read these letters, we have to ask ourselves, sometimes it's an insidious kind of thing, sort of like a cancer, you know, that starts developing. Have we begun compromising? I mean, issues of really theology and morality and stuff like that here, but have we begun to say, well, you know, everybody else does it, so, well, it's not so bad to live together without being married? Whoa. We're talking about issues of morality. We're talking about things that God hates, immorality. So have we been ignoring or sidestepping the word of the Lord and making excuses? I mean, if that's the case, then the word from the Lord is to repent. In addressing the church of the Laodiceans, it was pointed out that people were neither hot nor cold. That's in chapter 3, verse 15. And then in verse 16... Revelation 3:16, "So then, because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And on down to verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So I need to ask myself then, have I become indifferent and apathetic or careless perhaps, or do I need to repent because I've become a bit lukewarm? The word repent, by the way, that we're pulling out here in these letters in Revelation, it's the same word that Peter was using in the text that we're looking at this morning, and so that's why I felt it was a fitting thing for us to consider that it's not just a word for unbelievers to come to Jesus initially, but it's also a word for believers to consider where one is at in one's walk with the Lord. So here's the question again. What were the folks to do that Peter was preaching to? Well, know that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized. Thirdly, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So tell me, what was perhaps a favorite gift that you received? It could have been something big. I mean, perhaps it was from an inheritance. And so you've got that, you know, whatever. Or perhaps depending on the context, perhaps depending on the situation, the relationship, the person involved, and so on, it might have been something small that became incredibly meaningful. And so you just really appreciated that book they gave you, that CD, or that $25 gift card to Bob Evans, you know, whatever. Whatever those things were that meant so much to you, none of them compares with what a person receives when they are born again or born from above or born of the Spirit. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the significance of that? The gift of the Holy Spirit is God gifting people or blessing people with His presence in their lives. That's an incredible thing. On one occasion, Jesus told his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There we are. God with us, God within us. It's not just an external thing anymore, but it's an internal thing. If you've been born of the Spirit, then the Spirit dwells within you. He's there to guide you, to equip you, to empower you, to help you, to comfort you. And the Spirit, the neat thing is, the Spirit gives us gifts that we might make a positive contribution in the church and in the kingdom and in the world around us. He doesn't just give us this gift, but he equips us to use those gifts. And might I add, too, that it's the Spirit of the Lord that enables us to appropriately worship and to honor the Lord. The Spirit helps us to understand truth. In speaking of true believers, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So, what are we saying here? Well, instead of quenching the Spirit, we need to open ourselves to His presence. We need to embrace Him, to welcome Him, to walk in Him, to allow Him to fill us, to be fully alive as people created in the image of God. We need to receive this one that came on the day of Pentecost. It's then and only then that we truly become who we were designed to be and intended to be. by our Creator. So, know that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing that grows out of Peter's sermon is keep in mind the promise, the promise. So tell me, who can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Who can have their sins forgiven? Notice again what was said in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So I don't know if it caught your attention, but the press release said that on, what was it, Saturday, June 1, was the grand opening of the new Busy Beaver Home Improvement Store in Calcutta. And if you'd stop by that day, there would be prizes and gifts for people. But guess what? That offer was only for one location, Calcutta, Ohio, on one day. It's not ongoing. Don't go and say, Bob said I can come and get my gift. Okay? It was just that opening day. But thankfully, it's not that way in God's economy. It doesn't matter whether it's Calcutta, Ohio, or whether it's Calcutta, India. It doesn't matter whether it was at the time of Pentecost or whether it's 2019. It doesn't matter whether it's us or whether, should the Lord tarry, be the next generation to follow after us. According to verse 21 in Acts 2, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, let's not give up hope, and let's not quit praying. Let's not stop propagating the gospel. Why? Because it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. So, these latter days that we're living in are actually days of opportunity. They're days of further experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are days of entering into the promise of God and living in that promise. I think that's something to rejoice in, and I hope you do as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done for us in Christ and through the presence and work and power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for all that you have invited us to enter into and to participate in. I'm just going to leave it quiet here for a little bit, brothers and sisters. And if the Spirit was nudging you in something that you feel you need to respond to, would you do so? Lord, bless us together in you, and please continue to be at work now. May we experience your grace and peace and be your disciples indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.